Again, very briefly this morning, just to consider some things from the scriptures with you. We're talking about a series of messages that have the theme, go deeper with God. On the one hand, especially in a group like us, that can almost be a buzz phrase or a cliche, because that's the kind of thing that we think to say. But as with so many things in God, there is something very important there. We need to go deeper with God. Not just because that's the right, good Christian thing to do, but that is the only antidote to the effect of this world on us. You know, in the past, we've considered that passage of Scripture where Jesus, after he's resurrected, is talking to John, to Peter and John on the seashore. And he asks Peter that question, Peter, do you love me? And he says, of course, Lord, I do. And then he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, of course I do. And then he asks him a third time. And this time Peter gets a little bit miffed, like, come on here, I already told you. And each time Jesus gives him an instruction. You know, first time he says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And then Jesus begins to tell him what's going to happen in his life. He said, you know, when you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. But there is coming a time when you are going to be strapped to things and you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. You're going to stretch out your arms. And the scripture there tells us that Jesus was telling Peter how he was going to die and glorify the Lord in that way. So picture this. Jesus has just told Peter, here's how you're going to die. And then he says, Peter, you know, has a reaction to that, of course. He says, well, what about him? And he's pointing at John. And Jesus' answer is, well, if I want him to stick around until I come back, what is that to you? And then he says, you follow me. Jesus, in that passage, this is the end of John, if you want to look it up, Jesus prescribes following him as the antidote to everything this world and the discouragement of it wants to do in your life. In the face of something like, here's how you're going to die, and it's not going to be pleasant, Jesus' comfort to him was, but you follow me. You follow me. We need to take that seriously. This world hates us just like it hates Jesus. And when I say the world, I don't mean, you know, the continents and the oceans and the trees and mountains. We're talking about that world spirit, the system of the world, the atmosphere, the thing that rules the way this world works. It does not love God. And it hates those who do love God and want to walk with him. And God doesn't insulate us from this world. He says, you are in the world. You're not of it, but you are in the world. And he doesn't apologize for that. And that's because what he has done for us, what he has made possible for us in Jesus, is so overwhelmingly more than enough to deal with this place called the world that he's not concerned. But we need to be sensible. We can't be naive and think that if there aren't deliberate acts on my part, that somehow I will not succumb to the world. My sincerity is no match for this world. And I'm a very sincere guy when it comes to the things of the Lord. My sincerity and your sincerity isn't enough. Right? So Jesus says, follow me. Going deeper with God is absolutely necessary, both from the ideas behind it, but also just to help one another. We need to help one another. The scriptures say, spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so, as part of that, that's what we're considering here. No worries. Jesus spoke in an atmosphere with cows and donkeys and kids running around, so we have no problem there. Scriptures. We're going to read two portions of scriptures, and I'm just going to briefly state a couple of things from them, and then we'll look forward to continuing. We're going to read from Luke chapter 8, and then Romans chapter 12. And Luke chapter 8, you know what I'm going to get? Norman, you're here. Norman, I'd like you to read Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and the next slide, which is 11 through 15. And then Ross, if you would read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to us, please. And Norman, you can start whenever you want. I'll give you the mic, actually, so you're on the recording.
Luke chapter 8. Is it on?
Yeah. Okay.
Luke chapter 8, 4 to 8. When a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And Luke 8:11-15. Let me get back there. Luke 8:11-15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart.
And I formatted that really well because it's not there.
Yeah.
It says, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Sorry, I apologize for the technical problems here. Romans chapter 12, Ross.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. Thank you very much. The message this morning I've entitled, His Kingdom Come. Last week, I talked to you. Thank you. I spoke with you a message that I entitled, Salvation Progresses. And the main thing to take away from that is this thought that really, there is more for us in Him than we have enjoyed up to now. On the one hand, that's not like the obvious statement, but it is a statement worth making. Wherever we have come in the Lord, however good you might have enjoyed up to now, there is even more for you. There really is. You have not begun to come close to tapping out the things that God has prepared for you. And that is an encouragement for all of us. If you're a person who hasn't had good things happen to you, well, first of all, know that God wants blessing for your life. That's why Jesus came. He came to redeem us, and because He's redeemed us, blessing can begin to work through our life, and we benefit. And if you're a person who has enjoyed the benefit that comes with having put your trust in Jesus, then there is even more benefit for you. So we start by just acknowledging a plain fact. There's more for us in Jesus. But we also need to acknowledge or add a second fact. And I must not settle for what I have. Now, if you're a person whose life has been miserable up to now, then you might be encouraged by the first point, and you have no question in your mind as to whether you're going to settle for what you have. Fair enough. But if you're a person who has enjoyed things in the Lord and has come to know the love that God has for you and the mercy that He shows to you and the power of the forgiveness that is ours because of what Jesus did on the cross, you know, Ross mentioned this whole thought about confidence. Because we've been forgiven, the scriptures say the righteous are as bold as lions. That's part of the inheritance that's available to us. And maybe you're a person who, because of your enjoyment of the forgiveness of God, you are now bold as a lion in the things of life. You are, and I, who are like that, are susceptible to the scheme of the devil to get us to settle for where we're at. And we don't deliberately choose to go further. There is more for us in salvation. In life, you really can't stand still. You may think you're staying still, you may think you're doing okay, but either you are progressing in the things of God, or the devil is like a little mouse eating away at the foundation of what you have, and at an opportune moment for him, things that you thought were secure crumble. You need to keep going on with the Lord. You need to keep going on with the Lord. The devil has not stopped working overtime to try and discourage you, disappoint you, to try and manipulate the way you think to draw conclusions about God that just are not true. Because of all of these things that happened, God must not love me. You know, if God really loved me, then this wouldn't have happened to me. That is just false. That is just absolutely false. And if you're a person who's in that place where you think somehow God must not love you because of either what you've done or the things that are happening to you, I want you to come and see me or one of the other brethren in the body who's been here for a while and talk to them about it. Because that is just demonstrably not true. God loves you. Absolutely he does. Absolutely he does. But there is an example of how the devil tries to work against us. Well, if God loved you, then why did that happen? And if you're not careful, every single one of us will say, yeah, you got a point there. We have to keep moving on with God. This morning, in 5 minutes, because I really don't want to take time today, I want to talk about this whole thought of his kingdom come. You know, in the very beginning, when God designed everything and created everything, his comment on the work of his hands was, it was good. I'm talking from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Everything God did, from creating the heavens and the earth to creating mankind, ends with, and it was good. God saw what he had done, and it was good. But as you may know, the man that he created disobeyed God. And it wasn't just a boo-boo. It wasn't just a minor thing. I mean, maybe Adam thought it was just not that big a deal. But it was a huge thing. Because something that was not in God's design entered the world, sin. And because sin entered the world, death came with it. All of the suffering that is in the world, all of the pain, the disease, the situations that are so complex and heartbreaking, all of those things were never part of God's original design. They really weren't. Because everything that God saw when he did, he said, this was good. It was the sin that man committed that opened a door for terrible things to happen in our lives. And because of that, sin, this power that basically manifests in, I'm going to do what I want, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, even God. I'm going to look out for number one. Now, we as Christians should look out for number one. It's just that we're not the number one. Right? But that's not how sin thinks. It thinks about the most important thing that matters is me. And I think I mentioned this to you. There's a Bible teacher that I have quite a bit of regard for. His name is Andrew Womack. He has a series of messages and a book, I think, that basically makes this point that self-centeredness is the root of every trouble, every sorrow, every disappointment, every discouragement. And basically all he's saying is, this is what sin does. This is what sin does. Self-centeredness opens the door for every kind of trouble. Well, in that situation where trouble became the norm instead of blessing, God still so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, even though this was not what he meant to happen, even though it wasn't what he intended, God gave his Son to redeem it, to buy it back, to restore it. And what happened on the cross was God's rescue of the mess that man had made of life, of the world. And now he says, all who will receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. In Romans it says, all who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life. I say all of that to set basically this point up. Even though it can be counterintuitive, the fact of the matter is, what God wants, he does not necessarily get. Because in God's wisdom, the way the things of God work out involve your cooperation. It's very important that we establish this thought in our hearts and minds. Because if we are of the thought that what God wants, he'll always get, he just has to, you know, he'll just do it, then we will completely be blinded to the instruction in Scripture that talks about what we must do. I am not saying that God's love for us or what is available to us is conditional. What I am saying is that our enjoyment of what he has made possible is conditional. There are things that God will bring to pass, and it has got nothing to do with whether a human being cooperates with it or not. Whether the entire world wants it or not, whether Christians want it or not, Jesus is coming. He is coming. First time he came as a baby, this time he comes as the Lion of Judah. There is not going to be any peace on earth until Jesus establishes it, and he's going to establish it by force. For those of you who are older, you might remember a singer named Larry Norman, who was a very interesting fellow, both good and bad, but he wrote a song, Messiah Took This World by Force, and that's what's going to happen. That which belongs to God, which the possession of God rebelled against him, God is going to come and take it by force and establish things on the earth that he wants. That is for sure going to happen. It is going to come, and may it be soon. But until that happens, there is a way that that coming kingdom is to manifest, and it involves you and me. Do you remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? He said, when you pray, don't pray like everybody else prays. They think because God hears all these wonderful words that you're speaking that he's going to be impressed and give you what you want. He says, when you pray, because your Father in heaven already knows what you need, pray like this. He said, Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified. You know, that idea of being hallowed means to recognize and declare the holiness and the excellence of God. So you start by saying, God, you're great. And then you say, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It is a request, isn't it? You are asking of God. Now, wait a second here. God can do whatever he wants. Yes, strictly speaking, he can do whatever he wants. Everything that is not even a speck on the point of his finger. But the way he has chosen to do things requires the participation of a person. You know, I was reading in Exodus. Are people familiar with the story of Exodus, where God takes his people out of Egypt into the Promised Land and does spectacular things along the way? Right? The people of God, the descendants of Abraham, were basically being mistreated in the land of Egypt where they had gone. And they'd been there for a few generations. And in keeping with God's promise, he wanted to take them out and bring them into a land that he had promised. A land, as he said, is flowing with milk and honey. And this was in keeping with God's promise to Abraham. So how did God do it? How did God bring about the promise that he had made to Abraham? And you know what? If God makes a promise, it surely comes to pass. So how did he do it? Well, he snapped his fingers, and even though teleportation is a modern idea, it actually is in God's mind already, and they just appeared in the land of Israel. Just like that. Right? No. They did not. First, he got a man who wasn't all that willing to be willing to lead his people out. Then, all along the way, and if you're not familiar with the story of Israel, it's really embarrassing, especially when you realize that we're just like them. You know, God does these miraculous things. He takes them out of the land of Egypt, where they were suffering, okay? This is not like they were on vacation. They were being oppressed. They were being treated as slaves because the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites. So, having taken them out, what's their comment continually? Oh, if only we'd stayed in Egypt where we had food. If only we had stayed in Egypt where, you know, and they have all sorts of pictures that maybe not make sense. We're talking about eating onions by the Nile and things like that, which doesn't paint a good picture for me anyway. But anyway, they were thinking about, if only we had it so good back in Egypt. Talk about forgetting. They were crying out to God because of how they were being mistreated. And now they're thinking, we want to go back. Well, but what's God's response? You know, first they ran out of food. First they ran out of water. And God causes water to come out of the rock. Then they run out of food. What are we going to eat? Our children are going to starve out here. God brought us out here to kill us. If he wanted to kill you, he could have left you in Egypt. So what does God do? He causes bread to rain down from heaven. So they needed to eat something. And so what was the will of God? Well, they just all got in their tents. They set their tables, and at the appointed time, bang, food appeared on their plate. And it was glorious. No! God provided, but they had to go out and get it. They had to go out and gather the manna that God provided in the wilderness. They ran out of meat. So God sent quail. But they had to catch it, kill it, cook it, and eat it. All through the scriptures, you find this theme that is reinforced. God wants to do you good, but it requires your participation. He will not force good upon you. And at the same time, we need to recognize he will not force good through you either. This whole idea of his kingdom come is in recognition of this. There is, well, let me back up. When we say kingdom, we don't mean like the kingdom of, what's a kingdom these days? The kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Or the kingdom of, is Thailand a kingdom still? Yes, it is. The kingdom of Thailand. We're not talking about some sort of geographical national boundary kind of thing. We're not talking about the kingdom of God means God's going to have a country and it's going to be in Utah and it's going to be called the kingdom of God. That is not what we mean by the kingdom of God. Here, when he says kingdom, Utah is a nice place. I don't mean about the Mormons. I'm saying it's a nice place. You know, Wyoming and Montana, that whole area is quite nice. No, what are we talking about when we say kingdom? Kingdom is referring to the rule, the will of a king being done. So in this context of the kingdom of God coming, we're talking about the sphere, the area of this world where God's will is being done because somebody is willing to submit to it. Okay? God's kingdom is coming. Jesus is going to come and take it by force. That is true. But God wants the benefit of Jesus' reign to be affecting the world ahead of time. And that happens through people like you and me welcoming and being instruments through which that kingdom comes. My point in this whole talk today about going deeper with God is to set this point. Going deeper with God, what does that really mean? Does that mean that, you know, when I think about God, I just become more quick to cry? I'm more teary-eyed about when I think about the goodness of God. Because, you know, I'm not a guy who likes to cry, which is not true, by the way, but I'm not a guy who likes to cry. But as I go on with God, then I'll just cry more. Is that what we mean by going on with God, going deeper with God? Does it mean that when I read the Word, I now take on a very pronounced accent? Thus says the Lord, duh. That's how you know when you're going on with God? Obviously not. What does it mean that I'm going on, going deeper with God? I mean, we would be right to talk about I'm more and more loving his way and loving his word. That's true. I completely agree with that. That I'm more and more quick to submit to his way of doing things. That is going deeper with God. I am more and more passionate about what he's passionate about. That would be a mark of going on with God. And those things are absolutely right. And I want to add to those pictures this thought. I am more and more wanting my life to be under the rule of God. What he says and how he says things work is how I say things work. Because God wants his rule to affect the earth by first affecting you. And having affected you and the blessing of God having affected you because you're more and more willing to submit to what he says and how he says to do it, you become an instrument through which those around you can be affected. The kingdom of God does not force itself, but rather we must take it by force, is how one of the parables is put. There are things that God has made possible in Jesus. But he, because he's after something deeper than a change in circumstance, he's really after a change in heart. He says, you need to take hold of this. There are some things you need to press past the difficulties, the theologies, the reasonings that you have as to why it can't happen. You need to push all of that past and get a hold of it. Do you remember that parable, that situation that we talked about those three guys who had a friend and they wanted him healed? I don't know if it was three or four, but some friends had a guy who was paralytic and they wanted him healed. Remember I told you I had a lot of trouble with this passage. And Jesus was inside a house teaching. And what did these guys do? They inconsiderately took apart this guy's house. They got on the roof, dug a hole through it, and lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And I said that I had a lot of trouble with that passage because I was thinking about the guy's house, not about the guy who needed healing. But Jesus recognized this for what it was, faith, and said, son, your sins are forgiven. You get up and walk. These friends so wanted their friend to be healed that not even a full house was going to keep them from meeting up with Jesus. And sometimes I know for myself, my politeness drives things too much. Oh, I couldn't do that. And what it comes down to is how much do you want to meet with what God has made possible? And, you know, don't any of you feel condemned or accused here. I'm talking about me, first and foremost. It's not difficult for me to settle for, oh, that'd be too much trouble. Well, I'll just wait for God to do that because that'd be too much trouble for me. Or whatever it is. My point is, God has made things possible. And our going deeper with him will involve his passion for good being done to you to so affect you that you say, well, I want that. I mean to have that. I'll use another personal example. I think those of you who have been part of the church and you know our adventures in having children, you know, our little daughter, who's a year old now, we weren't supposed to be able to have her, right? I don't mind saying I'm 40. How old? Exactly. I'm 47. I'm going to be 48. That's right. I'm 47. My wife is younger than me, but you know what? She's at the age where doctors begin to say, well, you know, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. And we, you know, we tried to have a child, and we had all sorts of discouraging things happen, and not the least of which is the doctor saying, well, this is going to be difficult. You have this wrong and that wrong. But you know what? We became so convinced that what Jesus had done on the cross made even this possible for us, that we got to the point where we pushed past all of the, oh, this can't happen and this shouldn't happen and that. And here's Sophia, you know, a year and some later. It is a mark to us of what God has made possible. But it required, and my wife was far more advanced in these things than I was. I had this thought, well, I know God wants us to have a child. I guess it'll happen whenever it needs to happen. He's got a perfect time for it. And, you know, if you know me at all, that sounds very reasonable, logical, sensible, and it's completely not like what God is. Because God wants you to pursue something. Often what happens is, you know, when the devil opposes the will of God in your life, it is never going to be with a guy wearing an AC/DC shirt with a black hood coming to say, don't walk with God. That's never what's going to happen. But what is going to happen is very reasonable sounding thoughts in your head redirect you, not from having the will of God, but just a little bit off. And you settle for things when you could have had more. We are not condemned. You know, the blood of Jesus, if we don't enjoy one more good thing in God from this day onward, if we never get healed, if we never prosper, if we never speak to somebody else about the Lord, if we never break through in anything, if none of the good things that God wants for you happen, if none of them don't happen, I got my grammar wrong here, if they don't happen, God still loves you. And he still accepts you. And the blood of Jesus is still saying, this is one who's forgiven and he is accepted here. So we're not talking about, if we don't get our act together, God is somehow going to be disappointed. He already knows what we're like. And our whole basis of relationship with him is the blood of Jesus. He sees the price that Jesus paid and says, this one's mine. Blessing is your inheritance. So we're not talking about getting into God's good books. If we have received Jesus as Lord, we're already there. We're already in his good books. What we're talking about, though, is what that good book purchased for you, if I could put it that way, manifesting in your life. And there has to be a change in our attitude sometimes that causes us to say, if God has made it possible, then I want it. I was texting a friend who told me that, you know, she was facing some difficult things, and more recently things have been going well. You know, there's been healing in her body, and I was really glad to hear it. I texted her back and I said, you know, good is great, but it's not good enough when he's made even gooder possible. And I said gooder because I was not sure that my pun would make sense if I said even better. Good is great. If you're doing well, that's great. But it's not good enough when he's made even better possible. And we must not settle for the good that we have. The good that we have is the springboard from which we keep saying, so Father, help me even more. Because otherwise, I will get steamrolled by this place. While I have my nice, pleasant life, I'll get steamrolled by this place. And I won't accomplish everything I was laid hold of. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus, did you know that Jesus laid hold of you for a purpose? In Philippians, Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus. I want every one of us to lay hold of what he laid hold of us for, the fullness of it. And so we need to stir one another and say, hey, listen, as good as it is, let's keep going deeper. That's going to involve changing our thoughts. Romans chapter 12 says, the problem here is not God's lack of supply. It is that a renewing of mind is necessary. And that applies to all of us, young or old. Let us make up our mind that says, Father, whatever needs to be dealt with in my life that is keeping me here, I ask you to help me to deal with it because I want to keep moving on. I'm going to end there, and we're going to give thanks to the Lord. Is there lunch this morning? Okay, so we're going to, and I forgot to take our offering. While we have this next chorus that wraps up our service, we're going to take our offering, and if you've brought an offering,